chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. Those of you know, on Wednesday night, we'll be going through the series of the book of Galatians, and there's a verse here tonight that would be good for all of us to hear. Every once in a while, we take a break off from the different series and use it on a Sunday morning or Sunday night, and that's what we're going to do tonight. Galatians chapter number 6, we've made it all the way up to verse number 14. Catch you up for those that teach in the back, or for the young people that are in the back from our master clubs, also from our youth program, a few weekends. What we have here is Paul has been speaking to these churches in Galatia. He actually has gone to these different areas. He has won these people to Christ. He has began these churches. He has discipled them. He has set them up in leadership roles. And now, after he had left, a group called the Judaizers came in behind him and began to teach them heresy, began to teach them that they had to work their way to heaven, that it wasn't enough to have by grace and faith. Instead, began to say, teach them that they had to follow the law. And these Judaizers, the whole intention, their whole purpose was so that they could glory in the flesh of the people who made the changes. They would glory in the fact that they put these Gentile heathens and made them into Jewish proselytes. And what they would be excited about, what they would glory in, is the fact that they had the opportunity to change the heathen people to become like them in the Jewish beliefs. And the problem was that they weren't doing it for the best interest of heart. They were doing it so they could glory in their flesh. If you look in verse number 13 at the end, that they may glory in your flesh. Verse 14, you see the Apostle Paul corrects all this. And all throughout the book, it's a wonderful book. We encouraged it. We talk about here he comes to the end. He's talking to these people. He's born to Christ, discipled many of them. These are people he loves. These are people he says he's travailed in birth again. His whole desire is to see Christ born in them. And he comes to verse number 14 and he explains something to them. It's not about being circumcised or uncircumcised. It's not about the different badges we wear to try to bring glory and attention to ourselves. It's about the cross of Jesus Christ. And it says in verse number 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am the world. So tonight, the title of the message is glorifying in the cross. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm thankful for the people that are here. Lord, I'm thankful for how you've helped us today. Lord, I've spoken to your heart through the different lessons and through the different preachings of your word. Lord, through your word itself, and Lord, your word has taught us the truth about not being complacent in your mind, being willing to study and search and be able to have a sound mind and through the scriptures. Also, today, Lord, you learn about casting out the God moment. And Lord, the importance of cutting off our flesh, the importance of just not making provision for our flesh and learning about how we sow, we reap what we sow. And Lord, I pray that once again you help us tonight. As we open up your word, that you just teach us and Lord, guide us and direct us the way you would have us be. And Lord, teach us what you want us to learn about, what we should glory in, what we should rejoice in, what we should be proud of in the sense. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You ever met somebody who's proud of their kids? I know that there are, all of us are probably proud of our kids. I'm talking about someone who thinks that you want to see the pictures of their kids. Not even just seeing one picture. I'm talking about those that carry those brag books around and say, here, let me show you these kids' pictures. And it's not just once. Every time you go over to their house, they want to show you the same pictures of their kids because they're proud of them. It's sort of like those people that want to show you those vacation slides, that something that they glory in. They are so proud of something. They show it to you over and over. They tell you about it over and over. They are just so thankful for it. We're working now for the microphone. We're good now. Okay, good. And there are people that glory in certain things. There are certain people that are proud of certain things. There are people who are proud of their cars. And they're proud of their possessions. There's people who are proud of their abilities, and they talk about how good they are at something, or how bad they are at something, or they talk about their possessions. They might talk about how much money they have. They might talk about different strengths of their knowledge. Some even, when it comes to the spiritual things, they glory in their ministries about how God is using them, and they glory in the fact that they have maybe certain standards, and they glory. And there's nothing wrong with having vehicles or having money. I think it'd be great if God gave me some. But there's nothing wrong with glorying in those things. But you know what? The Apostle Paul here, when he was talking to these churches in Galatia, he made them understand. He said to them, look, these people do not care about you. All they want you to be is nothing more than just another notch in their belt. They want to write back to the churches in Jerusalem and say, hey, look, we made all these other people convert to Judaism. And it has nothing to do with your salvation. The Apostle Paul says, look, I have much I could glory in, but he doesn't even say that in this portion of Scripture. He said in verse number 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is one of my favorite verses in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this. Okay, now what is he going to glory in? Listen to what the Bible says. Glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. God is saying, hey, look, if you're rich, don't glory in that. Don't rejoice in that area. If you're smart, praise the Lord that you're smart, but don't glory in that. If you're strong, then great, be strong, but don't glory in that. He says, the thing that you can glory in, and the thing that you should be glorying in, he says that you know him and that you understand him. The thing that we should rejoice in the most about, the thing that we should be the most excited about in our lives, is that we know God, and that we are known of God, and that we know God, and that we understand God, and that he is a God that is merciful, a God that exercises loving kindness, exercises judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, Apostle Paul here, he's saying in a similar way, but in a little bit different, he's teaching these Galatians, look, don't be so stuck up on the things that men tells you have to do to make God happy. He says, if you will put your focus and your center on the cross of Jesus Christ, everything else will be okay. If you stay near the cross, if you keep your eyes focused on the cross, if you see that Jesus Christ died for you and that he gave his life for you, that he bore your sins, then you will be fine. Don't worry about these men that are telling you you need to follow this law, follow this Sabbath, follow this tradition. And don't get me wrong, I'm all for standards. I'm all for holy living. I'm all for doing what we should be doing. But if we've got our eyes focused on Christ and we see the cross of Christ and we see the sacrifice he made, there is nothing that is too much to ask. Yeah. There's three things I want you to look at tonight when we look at this glorying in the cross. The first thing I want you to see is what Paul did not glory in. What Paul did not glory in. Now, the Apostle Paul, most of the kids even in the room, the teenagers in the room, he was a pretty good Christian. After he got saved, after he got right with God, man, he was on fire for God. He did many great things for God. He had a long resume. If anybody could glory in their resume, if anybody could glory in their talents, if anybody could glory in the things that they had done, the churches they had started, the disciples they had grown, it would be the Apostle Paul. And he doesn't use this in the church of Galatians. He doesn't go back and say, I won you to Christ, you better listen to me. Now he says, look, get your eyes off of men, get your eyes off of these things, focus on the cross, and as you focus on the cross, everything will be okay. First thing I want you to think about, what Paul did not glory in. First of all, he did not glory in his heritage. Did not glory in his heritage. Now he was Jew by birth. And he tells us himself, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You go back to Philippians chapter number 3, you see his heritage. And boy, he would have reason to brag if he was thinking like the other Jews. He would be able to say things like, I have Abraham as my forefather. He would look down, he could look down upon the heathen as he used to. He could say he was the favored people of God. And he could be saying that he was to have followed all these rules, all these guidelines. He had a rich heritage, but never once does he glory in that. Never once does he lift that up and say, hey, because I am a Jew, because I am a Pharisee, because I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews, that is what made me right in God. Now, he doesn't. And you say, why do you bring that up? I don't know about you, but sometimes we're knocking on doors. I got people to tell me, my granddaddy built that church down the road. I know I'm right with God. I'm like, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Have you made a personal decision based off of your sins, what you're going to do with your sins? And when you stand before a holy God, do you have an answer why you should be allowed into heaven? My granddaddy built the church. Isn't going to get you there. And that's the idea here. Paul, he is not glorying in his heritage. Not only does he not glory in his heritage, he does not glory in his own works. He does not glory in his own works. None has ever worked as hard as Paul did. Now, I know I might be lifting Paul up a little bit here, but help us understand this. That this man, he had did many things, many abundant labors. We do not know of any man living at that time, or maybe even have lived since, that God used in a way that he traveled so much, he endured so many hardships, he converted many souls.
He did much for the world. He was very useful by God to mankind. But he never gloried in the many, many things that God allowed him to do. He was thankful for them. He was humble about them. And this is the reason why he's saying, look, I'm not going to glory if you make you a long list of why you should be obedient to me. He says, only thing I'm going to glory in is the cross of Jesus Christ. The only thing that I'm going to lift up, the only thing I'm going to rejoice in is the cross. And some of us look at it and say, glory in the cross, that's sort of like glorying in an electric chair. That's sort of like glorying in hanging posts and gallows. No, the cross of Christ is not talking about the wooden instrument that's up there. I think Paul would have been disgusted by some people who worship these wooden instruments, these crucifixes and those things. That's not what Paul's talking about here. And he's not even talking about his cross, because sometimes in the Bible it talks about a cross that we bear. Pick up my cross, follow after me. If you're not willing to do that, you're not going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. No, he's not talking about that cross. He's talking about Jesus Christ died for his sins. The atonement that he had offered, the shed blood of Christ, covered the sins of mankind and gave us the way of salvation. This is the message he preached. This is the message he taught. This is what's being lifted up. And he's saying, look, it's not about our works. It's about what God has done for us on the cross. So he did not glory in his own works. He did not glory in his heritage. He did not glory in his knowledge. You know, so many times we talk about all the things that we do. We think that is going to get us to heaven. Or we think that that is going to give us something to boast over. Not the Apostle Paul. He wasn't boasting on what, how long the nursing home ministry went. And once again, there's nothing wrong with praising the Lord. There's a difference. He's not boasting about how many wrote on his van driver, this or that. There's a difference between praising and then finding your glory in something. Because when no one shows up on the van driver, he can still praise the Lord. When no one doesn't show up in our classroom, we can still praise the Lord, because our glory isn't in the classroom. It's not in the bus route. It's not in the nursing home ministry. It's not in how many results we have. Our glory is found in the cross of Jesus Christ, that he has died for our sins. And he does not only not glory in his own works, but he doesn't glory in his knowledge. He doesn't glory in his knowledge. As we learned in Jeremiah, it's not let the wise man glory in his wisdom. If there was some person who was intelligent, it probably was the Apostle Paul. And you see the reading he had. You see the deep things that he spoke about. You think about how he even had gone up to the third heaven and heard unspeakable words and received the spirit of prophecy and could foretell maybe even things to come. Naturally, he was an intelligent man, highest of the people that graduated in the class of all the smart people. He was a mighty preacher, a mighty speaker, a mighty writer. He would have the ability to be able to glory in his wisdom because he was smarter than you were. He could make you feel like he was smarter than you were. But he could talk to the Jew that was a person who was so well known in the Old Testament and went into Christ just as well. He could talk to the heathen that was worshiping the unknown God in Athens. He had a natural ability of intelligence. And I know young people sometimes, you might figure, say, well, if I'm smarter, if I have abilities, I should be glorying in that. No. Paul says, that's not what we glory in. He says, God forbid that I think highly of myself. God forbid to think because of my knowledge or because of my works or because of my heritage, I am something special. He says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did he not glory in his heritage and in his works and his knowledge, he didn't glory in his sacrifice for others. He didn't glory in his sacrifice for others. Hey, Pastor, what do you mean? Sometimes we talk about the good things we do. We've gotten our reward in heaven because we made ourselves look good. Yeah, I went and I suffered through and I did this and I did that. And there's nothing wrong with talking to people about needs and trying to help them. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about those that will glory in the fact that they showed kindness or grace to someone else. They made a sacrifice for someone else. If you look in the Apostle Paul and you read some of those letters, and you read the book of Galatians, we see how he talked about travailing and birth again. He talked about the love he had for them. He talked about how the Galatians loved him so much that they were willing to pluck out their own eyes and give them to them in a sense because he had an eye problem. That would have helped Paul. They were willing to do that. He talked about the relationship there, the sacrifices and the love that he has. If you read these epistles, you see that it's like a mother or even a nurse affectionately taking care of their children. He was a bold man. He preached the word of God, but he cared for them. He sacrificed for them. He was willing to give of himself. He was willing to be worn out. He was willing to be used. He was willing to deny himself. He was often in hunger. He was often in thirst. The Bible talks about how he was in cold and he was in nakedness and he was in washings and fastings. How he had suffered as like any other man had suffered. during the fall of Christ, except for maybe Jesus Christ. But he was a humble man. He was a prayerful man. You see this coming out in his epistles. He is speaking and loving and self-sacrificing for the individuals and for the people. He doesn't glory in that. He doesn't say, this is what makes me right with God. My heritage is what makes me right with God. He doesn't say that my works make me right with God. He doesn't say that my knowledge makes me right with God. He doesn't use any of that. He doesn't glory in any of that. He says, God forbid that I should glory in anything. Glory in anything save the cross of the Lord. He didn't glory in those accomplishments. He never gloried in any of these things. And we can talk about more. We can talk about the different things, the aspirations you need to see, his accomplishments. You think about all the churches he started, all the different ministers he ordained. You think about Timothy and Titus, great men of God, were the ones that he gave the commissions at the hand. We talk about how he entered into dark places and never heard the word of God and made a huge difference. You talk about how the many he baptized, the many he helped, showing him the Lord's Supper. He can talk about the many young churches he started and how he helped these different places. He wrote letters back to them. He didn't write anybody off. He loved them. He worked with those. And he doesn't speak about that. He doesn't glory in that, at least. He's not doing that to lift up himself. He's doing that to lift up God. And he says, God forbid that I should glory in anything save the cross. Now, he said, this is what my focus is. And this is what my glory is. Say, Pastor, why are you bringing this all up? He says, we need to be careful not to glory in our words. I know that Sunday night, and there's some people like, this is like preaching to the choir. You're here your Sunday night, you were here this morning, you heard salvation messages, and we already know that, hey, it's not about our works of salvation. But a crowd this size, maybe 100 people here tonight, 80, 90 people, I imagine there are somebody that still is hoping that their works will be good enough for them to make it to God. And salvation is going to be genuine. The Apostle Paul would not lift up his words and say, this is going to make me right with God. Do not trust in your performances. Don't trust in your works. Come to the cross. See what was done on the cross. It was done for you on the cross. So you cannot earn your way to heaven. You cannot glory in what you've done. And there are so many people that go to churches and they have parts of religions and they parts of cults that say, you got to do this and you got to work this way and you got to add all these things. Paul says, no, it's not that at all. What you need to do is get close to the cross. See what happened on the cross. Realize the price that was paid on the cross. I'm not going to glory in my heritage because my heritage doesn't get me anywhere. I'm not going to glory in my works because my works won't get me anywhere. I'm not going to glory in the knowledge I have because my knowledge doesn't get me anywhere. I'm not going to glory in all these things. What I'm going to glory in is the cross of Jesus Christ. And the cross of Jesus Christ is what makes the difference in people's lives. It's what needs to be lifted up. It's what needs to be shown to the world. Is what Jesus Christ did to us. They've seen enough smart people. At least people that pretend like they're smart. And they've seen enough strong people. They've seen enough people put on a show and can be entertaining and can be eloquent and can hold their attention and tell them enough stories. What they need to hear, what they need to see is the cross. And that's what Paul is telling to these churches. He says, look, it's not about glorying in the flesh. He says, I'm not glorying in anything. If anybody can glory in something, it would be Paul. But he's saying, no, I'm glorying in what Christ did for me. I'm glorying in the grace that God has extended to me. He never glories in the moment of what he has done. We need to beware of self-righteousness. See, open sin can destroy thousands. Damn, 1,000 people's souls to hell. Self-righteousness does that to tens of thousands. See, people think that because they've done some good works, they've earned their way to heaven. And the Bible says, that's just not enough. If anybody could do it, the Apostle Paul. But the Bible says that Paul, this is what he would not glory in. Second thing I want you to see is, what did Paul glory in and how we know it? What did Paul glory in and how do we know it? The cross is an expression that's used different ways in the Bible, but I already mentioned this to you once. It's not about the piece of wood. It's not about the pain and suffering as much as in Philippians 2:8, the Bible says he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. At that moment in time, they're referring to the wood, they're referring to the death, they're referring to the cross as an instrument of torture. That's not the cross he's talking about here. And like I said, the relics that people use today are not something I think that the Apostle Paul would be lifting up. The cross sometimes can mean our affliction and the trials of believers, meaning the path and the will of God for our life. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul is speaking about the doctrine that Christ saved sinners, of upon the cross. The atonement that he made for sinners. By his suffering for them on the cross, the complete and perfect sacrifice for sin, which he offered up when he gave his own body to be crucified, the cross is what this is what Paul's referring to. Christ crucified, the only Savior of the world. This is the meaning which Paul uses his expression when he tells the Corinthians, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You know, this is what he's talking about. He's not talking about a piece of wood. He's talking about the fact that Jesus Christ died for the sinners upon the cross. And this is what he's referring to when he says the preaching of the cross is to them that preaches foolishness. And this is what he talks about when he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. He's simply saying, I glory in nothing but Christ was crucified and the salvation of my soul. This is what he lifts up. This is what he says is important. This is what we should rejoice in. This is what we should be excited about. Everything we have is because of that cross and what he did for us. Now, he did not think that what he had done for, he didn't talk about what he had done for himself. He didn't talk about how he suffered himself. He did not meditate on his own goodness. He did not meditate on his own righteousness. He loved to think of what Christ had done and how Christ had suffered for him, how Christ had shed his blood for us in the finished work of the cross. This is what he glories in. This is what he is excited about. This is what he wants to tell the world. He doesn't want to go off and tell somebody, hey, you need to come to my church. You've got great kids programs. And I know that brings people in. Thank you for those things. And we can hear the preaching of the cross through that when we bring people in. But the thing we should be most excited about, the thing we should rejoice about most is that we were sinners and Christ died for us. And he provided us a way of salvation. And he finished the work for us. And we should relish in that. We see. You say, well, how do you know this is what Paul gloried in? Well, first of all, he says it here, but secondly, he preached about it. He preached about it. The subject he loved to preach about. He was a man who went to and fro throughout all the earth. He didn't go and travel miles and miles by foot, travel miles and miles maybe by an animal and be uncomfortable and be in nakedness and be in fastings and be in all these different things, peril and danger. He didn't do all that just to go out and meet some new people. He went through all that to tell people about the cross. He went to tell the world that God had shed the Son of God had shed his blood for the saved souls of mankind. He walked up and down the world to tell people that Jesus Christ loved them and died for their sins upon the cross. He went to tell, this is why he told the Corinthians, he says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. He even says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is what he brought to people. It was not some type of help and need program, let me meet your physical needs. And once again, he took care of himself. So he did help others. I know that. But when he came to an area, his important job was to bring Jesus Christ to them. He said to them, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was a blaspheming, persecuting Pharisee, but he had been washed in Jesus Christ's blood. And as being washed in his blood, he knew what Jesus Christ had done for them. And because of that, he wanted to tell the world. So how do we know he gloried in it? When you hear him preach, when you see the things he was telling people, he was glorying in the cross. He wasn't talking about how he was a Pharisee. He wasn't talking about his degrees and how smart he was or all the books he read or all the books he wrote or all the things he had accomplished. No, he was saying, this is what Jesus Christ did. Not only did he preach about it, he wrote about it. You read through those epistles. He loved to dwell on the subject about the cross. It's wonderful to observe how his epistles are full of the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ. His heart is full of the subject. He enlarges on it constantly. He returns to it continually. It is a golden thread that has run through all the doctrinal teaching and his practical exhortations. He seems to think that the most advanced Christian can never hear too much about the cross. Don't ever get to a place where we get tired of hearing about the cross of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ died for us. And that we are able to be saved and we're on our way to heaven is something that we should rejoice in. It should be, another message about the cross. It should be, yes, I get to hear another message about what Jesus Christ did for me. And maybe somebody else will turn away from their works. Maybe somebody else will stop glorying in themselves and say, I need Jesus Christ. He wrote about it. His life. He gave his life. Consider it. He gave his life. Consider it. From the time of his conversion, he began to serve the Lord. Listen to what it says in Galatians 2:20. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It still goes back to, hey, this is the cross. He gave himself for me. And because he gave himself for me, I'm going to stay near the cross. I'm going to look at the cross. I'm going to see him dying. I'm going to see him being sold. I'm going to see him shedding his blood. I'm going to see him sacrificing. I'm going to see him being tortured because he is paying my sin debt. I'm never going to forget what he's done. I'm going to see what he's done. And anything he has for me is not going to be too much. If you sit there, you see, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, we talk about not having a complacent mind. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, he knows his death is coming. He's already said, look, I'm done. I've finished my course. I've fought a good fight. I'm ready to be offered up. I'm ready to go. But as it's closing up, you know what he says? Hey, look, can you please bring me my coat? But he says, can you bring me my books? And can you please bring the parchments? You know what he was saying? He says, look, I don't have much time in this world. But this little bit of time I have left, I don't want to just sit on the sideline and just feel sorry for myself. I want not to be complacent with the knowledge I have. Because once again, he was wiser probably than any of us would ever hope to be. And he'd say, look, can you bring me the books? Can you bring me the parchments? There's still things I can do for God. There's still things I can live for God. There's still things I can accomplish for God. I'm not just going to hang it up, sit in my lazy boy, and wait until the next TV show comes on. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to live for him. Now, why did he do that? It's because he was close to the cross. When he saw him suffering, when he saw him up there, and he stayed close to him, and he says, look, he did this for me. This was the secret of his life. He didn't glory in the fact that he graduated first in Gamaliel's class. He didn't glory in the fact that he had started all those churches. He didn't glory in the fact that the hundreds, maybe thousands that he saw won to Christ. He didn't glory in the fact that he baptized him. He didn't glory in the fact that he had gone up to heaven. He didn't glory in these things. He focused on glorying on what Jesus Christ did. His eyes were there. And he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I see what he did for me. That's what he says, and gave himself for me. Because he gave himself for me, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. This is why he became unwearied in his endeavoring. This is why he was willing to face the persecution, why he was willing to persevere, why he was willing to be patient, why when people smacked him, why people abused him, why people threw rocks at him and tried to kill him, he went back into the city again. Why would a saved man do that? It's because he wasn't glorying in himself. He was glorying in the cross. And he realized he had a job to do. And then sometimes we look at our lives and we turn around and we say, I don't know why in the world that God would ask me to do these things. Is because we're trying to glory in what we think God has planned for us. It's not about what we think God has planned for us. It's what God has planned for us. And we can watch and we can see. Like we learned about this morning, you know, cast out the bound woman and Hagar and Ishmael, how to get out of the camp. It was an illustration of what we need to do with our flesh. Those were the works of the flesh. We need to get rid of that. And you say, well, why do I need to get rid of that flesh? Why do I need to get rid of those things? It's because God has a Mount Moriah headed for you. Abraham had some steps ahead that he was not going to be able to face and ready to face until he dealt with the flesh, until he dealt with that sin. He had to get to that spot and said, God says, there's something you need to get cleaned up. There's something you need to get right. You've got sin in your life. You are living according to the flesh here, and you're not going to be ready. You're going to be willing to offer Isaac up because Ishmael's still in the camp. And we can't do it this way. We got to look at the cross. We got to say, okay, Lord, what is it you want me to do? And see, we know that he gloried in this because he preached about it. He wrote about it. But he lived his life, considered it. It's easy to preach about it. And we can even read about it. But when we consider the cross, when we live our lives and say, man, there is no sacrifice too much to give. Well, he gave it all. We can't be saying that they were mean to me. They were mean to him. They betrayed me. They betrayed him. They hurt me. They betrayed. He doesn't give me anything. I need more. He didn't have a place to lay his head. It's when we look at the cross, when we glory in the fact that he has done this for us, that's when we're going to say, you know what? I should give my life away. I've seen what he does. The third thing. Now, it goes a little bit with the last things we were talking about, is why all Christians should glory in the cross. Why all Christians should glory in the cross? You know, if Paul depends on the cross of Christ, the death of Christ and the cross and make the atonement for sinners, it's the center truth of the whole Bible. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The crushing of the serpent's head is nothing but a prophecy of Christ being crucified. And it shines throughout the Bible. It's a continual line you see in the Bible. It's the beginning of Abraham to begin the nation, to bring the Messiah through. The daily sacrifices, the Passover lamb, the continual shedding of the blood, and the tabernacle, the temple, they all speak of Christ being crucified. And you see, you go all throughout the Bible, and you get to the book of Revelation, and what do you see in the midst of the throne of the four beasts? You see a lamb that has been slain.
Yeah.
You see that this crucifixion, this cross, is what all mankind looked forward to. And now it's what all mankind looks back to. It is the center. And that's what Paul is saying. This is the moment that we should glory in. This is what we should be excited about. This is what we should sing about. This is what we should lift up. This is what we should tell people. He died for us. And because he died for us, you can know salvation.
Yeah.
Cross.
Yeah.
This is what Paul's saying. Not good. Something else that I glory in. And I rejoice in. Once again, we can enjoy certain things. We can be thankful for certain things. We can praise the Lord for certain things. But it all is based off of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. The third thing is why all Christians should glory in the cross. You know, sometimes when you get to certain messages and certain topics in the Bible, it's like you just hope to touch the hem of the garment because you just feel like you can't cover it all. Or you feel like you just can't present it with the passion or the way because and if we could learn to focus on the cross, it would change our lives. It would just change everything. If we could see him dying and we could see him paying our sin debt, man, holy living wouldn't be so bad because of the fact that he died for us. I should live a holy life because my sins are the ones that put him on the cross. And we remember all these different things about the cross. But like I said, you could talk years about the cross. But the hope is tonight as we leave, we get all in love with Christ because of what he did on the cross. We lift him up. We should glory in the cross because it was foreordained or it was foretold. We should glory in the cross because it was foretold. I suspect that most people would say, I don't see any glory or beauty in the subject of Christ's cross. I don't see why we should lift that up. People are going to be ashamed of it. People don't want to hear about the cross. People don't want to see a bloody sacrifice. But they miss the whole point. They're missing what salvation is all. See, on the contrary, the cross is painful, it's humbling, it's degrading. And we can profit in the story of learning of his death and his sufferings. We can turn this around an unpleasant thing and seeing that what he has done for me, and I can believe in this excellent thing and continually dwelling on the cross will help me understand that the cross was foreordained or foretold. This did not happen by chance, it did not happen by accident. Pilate didn't have any really choice in what he was going to do. It was already preordained, already foretold. Christ was going to die. They were all planned, they were all counseled, determined before history. It had already been said ahead of time. No one throb of pain that Jesus felt. Not one precious blood of drop of Jesus' blood. It was anointed a long time ago. In infinite wisdom was planned redemption by the cross. Infinite wisdom brought Jesus Christ to the cross. Infinite wisdom was the determined counsel. This was going to happen. We should rejoice in that. We should praise the Lord that. And he already knew about it ahead of time. He said, why should we rejoice in that? Because God knows everything. And if we look at the cross, we see that it was foreordained. It was foreknowledge. It was foretold. He was going to suffer this for us. We can know that God has a plan for us, and we can stay close to the cross. We can say, God had that plan for him. And when I face anxiety, when I face suffering, when I face pain, when I face persecution, God has a plan for me. And just as he accomplished something on the cross of Christ, he can accomplish in my life too. We can go to someone that is suffering. We can go to someone that's trials, going through trials and going through hardships and say, you know what? This was pre-planned and preordained. God knew exactly what was happening. God saw what was going to happen. He experienced it. He knew it. And he still came. He still died. And we can glory in this because we know God has foreknowledge and God knows exactly what's going to happen in your life. He made you a certain way. He made you a certain color. He gave you a certain amount of hair on your head. He made you short. He made you tall. He made some of you funny looking. He made some of us good looking. He made some of you. We go all through all this and understand that it was in God's foreknowledge. Not only did we glory in the cross because of the foreknowledge, because it was foreordained, but we glory in the cross because it was necessary for man's salvation. Was necessary for man's salvation. He had to bear our sins. If they were ever going to be born, it had to be by Jesus. With his stripes alone, we can be healed. This is the one payment of our debt that God would accept. And this was the great sacrifice on which eternal life depended. If Christ had not gone to the cross and suffered for our sin, the just for the unjust, there would be no offense. And this is what we can rejoice in. He died for us. Because He died for us, because He shed His blood, we have hope. There would have been a mighty gulf between ourselves and God that no work could get us there, and nothing that we could have done in ourselves could have made us get to heaven on our own. And we can glory in the fact, not in the fact that we're smart or good-looking or in the fact that we've got these talents or because God is using us. We glory in the fact that we know Him and we understand Him and we see His cross and say, there was no other way. And I need to tell the world that there is no other way. Now, I know we hate to step on people's toes and we hate to feel people because they're sincere and they're disbelief, different things. But you know what? When we see the cross, we see Him dying, we see Him giving Himself, we see Him shedding His blood, we realize that all those other that are going into false religions and going the wrong way, we say, no, no, come back. Look at the cross. See what He did. If there was any other way, He would have never done that to His Son. If there was any other way to salvation, He would say, go, you can do this on yourself. But no, you look at the cross and you see there was no other hope for mankind except from the cross. That's what Paul is glorying. He says, look, don't be ashamed of the cross. Don't shun the cross. Don't be embarrassed by the cross. Lift it up because it was the only means of salvation. Not only did we glory in the cross because it's the only means of salvation, but it also was done voluntarily. It was done voluntarily. I don't understand this. He gave Himself, I mean, voluntarily. It was His own choice He laid down His life. It was His own choice He went to the cross to finish the work. He could have easily called legions of angels. Some people like, I like that song when I was a kid. Or John DePinal used to sing that song. It was, He could have called 10,000 angels. It was one of my favorite songs. And He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world, set them free. Pilate was no match. Herod's armies, those guys that brutally abused Christ, no chance against the angel. Nothing. But He voluntarily gave up Himself. You know, His heart was set on salvation and said He was resolved to open that fountain that was by the shedding of His blood for the sin of us. I don't know about you, but the fact that He came and gave Himself. We talked about that verse with his religious leaders and mocking Him. And He even says he saved others of Himself. He didn't save something like that. He was willing not to save Himself so He could save us. We can glory. We can rejoice in that. We can look at others and say, you know what? It was foretold. He volunteered for it. We can glory in that. We can rejoice in that. That's what we should lift up. Not the fact that we're volunteering to do work. We can volunteer. Look at Him and say, because He gave Himself, I can give also. Also, I don't know, but the next reason why we should glory in the cross, we should glory because it demonstrates the breadth and length of God's love. Demonstrates the breadth and length of God's love. When do we see God's love the most? Do we look at the fact that He brings His Son up every single day? Is that God's love? And do we see Him shining down daily on us and the seed time and the harvest returning regularly? Do we see all the things that the world happens and all of nature, the proof of God's love? I can even see God everywhere. But you see the love of Christ, the love of God on that cross, and more than anywhere else. I see it in the calls of the Father's love when we see Jesus Christ on the cross. I see that God so loved this wicked world that He gave His only begotten Son and gave Him to suffer and die. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. I know that the Father loves us because He did not withhold this from this from His Son, His only Son. You know, sometimes we might fancy that God's too high and too holy to care about us. That we're too corrupt, maybe, for God to even want to deal with us. The devil whisper that to you. Oh, God doesn't love you. You have these wicked thoughts. You did this. You failed again. You sinned again. Why in the world would God want to love you? All you got to do is go back to that cross.
Yeah, right.
Look at that cross and you see, man, God knew everything I was going to do before I ever did it. And He still came to me on the cross. He shed His blood for that failure and that mistake that I made. And when we look at the cross, we see it. the blood of Jesus Christ. We know that we are sinful, and we know that in the sight of God, how in the world can God love us? We see the history of the flood. He drowned the world. We see what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. We see what he did with all those wandering Jews throughout those 40 years. But there's no clearer proof than the cross of Jesus Christ to see that even though we are black and sinners, destined for hell, that God gave his own Son to wash away our sin. And there's nothing that can separate us from him. You know, we're not going to be a cast off. If he tormented his Son, and he put his Son through the judgment of this, of our sin, he's not going to cast us away. As we talked about this morning, Hagar, Ishmael, get out. But who cared about the cast offs? God came to Hagar, and God said, let the Amalekites. God said, hey, look, Ishmael is going to be a great nation. I still care about you. I am going to be with the child. He still had the same opportunities. And God made a great nation of them. Sometimes people think even a greater amount of people than what was in Isaac. God knew that Ishmael, he had a plan for Ishmael. Ishmael would not have been the same under Isaac. Inside Abraham's house, he would have been second fiddle. Inside Abraham's house, he would have been nothing but a glorified servant. But in his own household, he became this great nation. God cared about him still. It might have seemed harsh to kick him out, but it's what was best for Ishmael at the time. He said, what does that have to do with this? He loves us.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter what the devil will come to us and tell us, hey, there's no way you can be saved. There's no way you can be in heaven. He's going to cast you off. He's going to send you away. When you look at the cross, you see the sufferings that he went through to redeem our souls. There is no way he's going to cast me away. There is no way that he is going to take back what he's paid for. Jesus experienced it. He went through this, and he's not going to forsake us anymore. Because Jesus Christ paid that cross. When he goes to the cross. Now in our own lives, in our own sins, when we struggle with the same sin, we fail, we're like, man, I'm not worthy of this. Go back to the cross, see him suffering, and say, you know what? He's made me a promise. He's already paid for that. Because he's already paid for that, I can be secure in the fact I know I'm going to heaven. We can rejoice in that. Another thing, and a couple more, we'll stop here. We should glory because it shows a strong reason for being a holy person. Holy man or holy woman. We should glory because it gives us strong reasons for being a holy person. You know, where am I going to learn about sacrifice? Am I going to go to the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments does tell us. Am I going to study the examples given to us in the Bible, the Abrahams and the Moses? Should I meditate on the rewards of heaven and the punishments of hell? What should I do to keep me holy? And when you go to the cross and you watch him dying and seeing the sacrifice and realizing it's your sin that put him there and that he was willing to give it all, it will tell you that there is a reason to be holy. The cross, when you glory in it, you see what has happened, that all these other things that mean so much to us, they just seem so frivolous. When we start worrying about our pride, we start worrying about what I should be allowed to do, what I shouldn't be allowed to do, or whether I should do this for God, or whether I should do this for God, or is God asking too much, or is the preacher preaching too hard, or is what God expects from me, it seems unfair. Go look at that cross. You're not going to think it's unfair anymore. You're going to say, God, if you did that for me, what is it that I can't do for you? What is it that I have to say? It's too much. It's too much. Well, I look at that cross. You're not going to see that. You're going to say, right, thank you. You're my sin. Have the right vision. Can you think about it? The cross is the preacher's, the strength of the preacher. And there are some people who shun the idea of a bloody sacrifice or the cross of Christ. And that's not the type of preaching you need to be with. You need to be around the preaching that lifts up the cross, lifts up the cross, lifts up what Jesus Christ did, that we are sinners, Christ died for us. This is the strength of a preacher. If a preacher does not have the cross, he's like a soldier without arms, he's like an artist without a pencil, he's like a pilot without a compass, he's like a laborer without his tools. If you can't preach about the cross, then you shouldn't be preaching at all, because there is no other reason to preach but the way Jesus Christ did. And there is so much more from that you can learn and you can grow and develop. But if you get to it, and it always goes back to, and the Bible is from the beginning to the end, pointing to the cross or looking back at the cross, looking what he was going to do or what he has done for us, we need to believe this. You think about it, the secret of a missionary success that's found in the cross. And I think medical missions are nice and they're necessary. I think they can help bring the cross to people. I think people going to do humanitarian things to help people that are in great need, I think those are good things to do. But if it leaves out the cross of Christ, if it leaves out the preaching and teaching of the Word, if it leaves out bringing people to Jesus Christ, we're helping meet a physical need. But the greatest need in the world today is they need to hear about the cross of Jesus Christ. The story is told about a group. I think it was from the North American Indians that there was missionaries that came. And he says, once the preacher came and began to explain to us that there was a God, we told him to return to the place where he came. Another preacher came and told us not to lie, not to steal, not to drink, but we didn't listen to him. He said, at last, what changed my heart, what changed my mind, was when a preacher came in one day and said, I am come to tell you in the name of the Lord of heaven and earth. He sends to let you know that he can make you happy in your life and deliver you from your misery. He wants you to know that he became a man and gave his life for a ransom, and he shed his blood for sinners, and that someday you can be with him and be rightly related to him. And when this man told him about the cross, he says, I could not forget the words about that he said. He says, I told other Indians, and a great awakening began to happen among us. The preaching of the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ was more important than anything else because he used that. And you know what? If we want to gain the entrance among the heathen or among those that are lost, we need to look at the cross and tell people what Jesus Christ did. We glory in a lot of things. You know what? I'm proud of my family. I'm thankful for my family. I don't show you all those pictures. You know, those people that you go to their houses and they show you books and books and books. Just you see, that's what I'm talking about. Of pictures of people and pictures of people's families. And, you know, that's great. That's wonderful. And I enjoy seeing people. But, you know, some people, they're so proud of their family that they'd rather talk about their family than they'd like to talk about what Jesus Christ did for them. There's a problem there. Let's try to make it home a little bit here. I do plan on trying to help us. You know, sometimes we get so tilted up about ourselves and how righteous we think we are. In our self-righteousness, we think that we're good and that we're God's gift to the world. And we like to show them how perfect we think we are and how we think that we're right and they're wrong because of what we do and what they don't do. And we forget to tell them what Jesus Christ did for us and help us become who we are. Boy, we're missing out. We're missing the whole point of why we try to live a holy life. It's because of the cross. No one's ever going to change until they see the cross. Now, they might outwardly conform, and then they're going to become self-righteous, and they're going to become like a Pharisee. They're going to begin doing things because someone told them they were supposed to, just like the Church of Galatia. He says, you got to do this, this, and this to be right with God. That's not the case. We bring people to the cross. We look at the cross. We show them the cross. We show them what God says is holy, what God says is right. And we allow people to make their decisions based off of seeing the cross. I want to encourage you as a church family. We sometimes get so stuck in the fact that I've been a member here for 20 or 25 years. That's not going to save you any more than the guy that I saw at the house who said my granddad built the church down the road. It's not going to save you being a church member. It's not going to save you how much work we do or how good we think we are, or how our buddies are so proud and they pat us on the back because we do this and we don't do this. I think once again, standards are important, but it's kind of looking at the cross and viewing the cross and saying, hey, he died for me. Let me see what his word says, how I should live, because I want to live for him. I'm crucified with Christ. It's not me living. It's him living through me. And if we take care of the inside, if we lift up the cross in our lives, if we had that as a center point of focus, I think everything else would take care of itself. Now, so let's think about it. Let's bring it all together. Paul would not glory in all the good things that he had. He could have bragged about himself. He could have a long resume. If Paul wouldn't do that. What did Paul glory in? We see he preached about the cross. He wrote about the cross. He said the reason why he lived this life and didn't quit and kept on working was because of the cross. Why should a Christian glory in the cross? We see the love of God. We see a reason for being poor. We see the fact that it's the only thing that can save sinners. We see that it was foreordained and foretold, but also it was done voluntarily. These are all things we rejoice in.
And we could spend a lot longer time talking about reasons why we should rejoice in the cross. But I think you get the point. It's, are we glorying in the cross?
I'm thankful for people who enjoy me being their pastor. They like to tell people about me. And if they think that's going to help bring me to the church to be able to help them to hear about the cross, praise the Lord for that.
Right.
But that's not what we want people to glory in. There isn't much to glory in when it comes to me. There's not much to glory in when it comes to our ministries. It's, we need to show people the cross. Because when they get a good vision of the cross, guess what? They're going to glory in the things that are going on too. It's going to be because of what the cross of Christ was.
Right.
Okay. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet for a time of invitation. Heads bowed, amen.